From Los Angeles, California, here is That Which Is with John Roger. That Which is presented by MSIA, the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, a movement dedicated to awakening the spiritual heart within each of us. John Roger is the founder and spiritual advisor of MSIA, the founder and president of the Institute for Individual and World Peace, and other organizations for the purpose of improving people's lives. John Roger is a best-selling author, and he has been teaching and conducting seminars for many years. This seminar is entitled, Can We Have a Relationship with God? Right after John Roger speaks, we'll tell you how you can obtain more information about the movement.
Did you hear what I said that was so magnificent? Let's now build a temple here and we'll worship God in this spot. And we're right back to the old Bible things when they said, forget the temples, forget the rocks, forget the nonsense, and let's get down to God's business. For the temple of God is you, the tabernacle. Not because I say so, not because the Holy Scriptures say so, but they do. Did anybody bring their Bible tonight? Well, I'll tell you where it says it. And the Word was made flesh. It wasn't made a church or a brick, nor your new car, nor your technique, nor your ability, but made flesh. And since God is no respecter of you, it chose to dwell in you. And that's the greatest laugh of this whole cosmic joke. Because the Bible says, anybody who adds to this religious scripture is a worker of the devil, and I've been adding to it until hell freezes over. For the simple reason is that when John wrote that, he was saying, don't write any more on this book of Revelation. Because the Bible wasn't put together until a long time after he bit the dust. And I'm not even too sure that he didn't even die with these boots on. But right in the book of Revelation, it states exactly the thing we do. And it says, and I was shown these things, and I don't know if I were taken up in the spirit or not. But you can darn well bet your boots, when you've been taken into the spirit and you see that, you'll know that he was too. Then you say, sure, the temple, the New Jerusalem, as described in the Bible, is that great city in Summerland, up in the high astral plane, that's described beautifully in the book of Revelations, and not somebody's fantasy or imagination, and you'll get to see it, then lo and behold, you'll say, wow, how come that Jesus didn't teach what you've been teaching? Because all of the disciples who wrote for the great book said, all the things that were taught to us could not be placed in books, there wouldn't be enough books. So what happened to those teachings, my friends? Where are the hidden teachings? They're being given to you. They're being given to you daily, all the time. Who says so? Check the teachings out and find out for yourself. And if you want to know, you have to have the strength to endure the habits of your body that will keep you here, to bust free, to unchain yourself, and enter into the spirit that you are, and that spirit will lift you back to that that created it. And classically, we call that God. And I can't even argue with that. I could only do a pedantic point of view, or that is the pedagogic point of view, and get some book and read you another scripture to refute it. But why should I refute the very truth that is by some book that has no more truth in it than the last person that interpreted it? The classic cop-out is those people are inspired of God at that time. We're inspired of God too, because that God is living today as much as before. And that's what we have to keep in mind, that God is imminently present here and now, today. Yesterday, who cares? Tomorrow, who cares? Today is the day that God has created. And the one tomorrow is the one you've created. and the one last year is what you've destroyed. You understand what I'm talking about? And when tomorrow get here, it's no longer to tomorrow. It's this moment. And we just live it in the fullness of the time that we're in. And that's the good news. It's an interesting thing. Jesus said, well, I am in the world. I am the light of the world. And he spoke from the physical form and left. What then happened to that light? What happened then to that great feeling that transcends all things and brings us into awakening, even intellectually, to recognize somebody's nonsense when we hear it and to recognize the truth when we hear it, if it is not the light of God shining through and pointing up the error? Not for us to castigate them or crucify them or anything else, they're doing it to themselves, but for us to love them. For the commandment said, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with everything that you have intact, to love God, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and that means that one who is crucifying himself in his error, in his sin, whatever we want to call it, that one gets the love too. Because he didn't say, don't love those who do evil. They need the love more than those who are doing righteousness. You need more grace when you're in the very bottom of the pits than you need when you're on the high peaks talking to God. Because when you're with God, God is enough. That's sufficient. And when you're in the bottom, that's when you need the grace. And that's why you see a lot of people who have gone to the pits of despair through drugs, through alcohol, you name it, and they've been the very bottom, and they'll tell you they did things that they wouldn't even want to discuss or talk about or write about, except the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and you confess it through your mouth just to get it out in one last final look. Like, yes, I was a drug addict, and I mainlined it, and I shot it, and I snuffed it, and I was drunk in the meantime, and I stole when there was nothing to steal. I made lies about it so they'd think I was a bigger thief than I was, because there must be honor among thieves. There is honor among thieves. They honor the bigger thief. The little thief, to him has little, even that's taken. And who has much, everybody gives him more. Isn't it strange? The darn law of spirit works in so many ways, so how can we possibly pigeonhole it to a denominational approach, but except to give God free rein in everything we do and let God have his way with us? And let us have our way with God by entering into those things that will take us to that. And the only way we know, short of psychic speculation, is to enter into the process that will reveal to us the steps of our unfoldment, and we become one with that that we are. The atonement is the at-one-ment. And that's great. Those become great days when we just want to stand up and say, oh, thank you, God, praise the Lord. We want to do all the praising, hallelujah, until we just don't know if we could voice it. But it says right in the Psalms that God lives in the praises of his people. But I don't think he said, I live in their mouth as they say it. And we can praise God from our heart, from our mind, from our emotion, from our body. Because it says to love God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul. That's praising God, that loving consciousness. When there's nothing but good or God, can we say about our God? When we can say, yeah, he's a wrathful God, just to reveal to you your habitual mistakes because you weren't smart enough to pick it when the grace was extended and the love was shown to you, so he pushed your nose in it. Do you like it? You say, no. He say, then you know where it is, you can get out of it. You say, well, maybe I'll get used to it. You probably will. You got used to all your other errors. Enjoy yourself. What's the saying? The table's been prepared. The feast is set before you. And you can just eat and eat and eat. But I don't think of that food you're going to make it. I think you're going to find that you've come up short in the moment of calculating where you stand in relationship to God. Not the peace away from God, the peace in God. Not the comfort of knowing God, the comfort in God. Not the joy of knowing we have a connection, the joy in that. These are the differences. Not that one who professes the promise, that one who is the promise. Not that one who points the way, but that one who is the way. You see the big difference. We can fringe life. We can walk around a beautiful Rolls Royce or Cadillac or Lincoln or whatever, a limousine, and love it and rejoice in it and smile on it and pet it and clean it and polish it. But friends, there's nothing quite like getting in it and driving it. And that's what we're talking about, getting in it. But walk around and take a good look to make sure there's no dents. Don't get sold a bill of goods. Check the oil, check the gas. Bounce the springs, kick the tire, not hard. Kick the tire, because it may be the car you buy. So never kick it hard. Check it out. Don't scratch the paint to see how deep it is. You may have to live that one too. So we take care of the vehicle in which we're going to ride. Hey, and that salesman who sells it to you, make sure you read the contract. The fine print is the contract, not the promise. The promise is, I'll do all these things for you, and you'll do all these things for me. Amen. Down the bottom says, however, if for any reason I don't like you and you don't like me, you pay. And pay and pay, and you still don't get the car. That's called hell. And I get to sell the car to somebody else and get the money from them too. It's like, hey, man, that's injury to the insult. Well, what did you expect in hell? A little bit of fun with it? It doesn't come that way. There's always the temptation leading the fall. What was the big lie that got us all caught in this? What was the big lie? Don't we have Bible students in here? Let me tell you what the big lie was. And the serpent said to Eve, and if you eat of this, you will not die, but you will have everlasting life, knowledge, knowing good from evil as God, and it didn't happen. Now, by God, it didn't happen. Because she went and suckered Adam into it. She didn't know that Adam would cause all the hell and get him kicked out of the garden. So if she knew, she'd have said, I ain't going to let you have that. Because as soon as you have that, God's going to ask you, what did you do? And you're going to squeal, and we're going to get kicked out of here. She didn't know. She says, come on, honey, take a bite. And that was the second temptation. The first was when negativity tempted Eve. Of course, the big thing now is that if... This is funny, I read in the paper, I got to tell it to you, though. They're having a big hassle in the southern part of the United States on the East Coast about who has civil rights and who doesn't have civil rights. And a famous lady over there said, look, if these people who are of the same sex would be making it together, in the beginning, it wouldn't have been Adam and Eve, it would have been Adam and Bruce. I can't refute that, because after all, it's a scriptural rendition. But I don't think that's what we're dealing with, because that was classically a long, long time ago. You know, and also at that time, if you cut your hair, that was blasphemous and you get stoned to death. Some of you guys really have been stoned a long time ago. You see, the time changes, the mood changes, the feeling changes, but God eternally loves us and presents us with opportunity. It's always been there. Look what happened. Today is here. People tell me there's no faith in the world. I said, nonsense. They're giving credit all over the place. They said, what's that got to do with it? I said, well, credit is faith that you're going to pay. I said, yeah, but God's going to destroy the world. I said, nonsense. They said, why? I said, there's little kids coming into the world. The day no kids are being born. That's the day the writing is on the nursery wall. That's the day it'll be too late to save up food, money, gas, water, clothing, or diapers. It won't be long till the generation will go out. It's going to go out in a very beautiful, natural way. Screaming, gnashing of teeth, pulling hair. Not me, Lord, not me. I professed, I confessed. He says, yeah, but you kicked Mary in the face on the way down, and I was in there too. It's like, oh, you were? I didn't know it because she didn't look anything like Jesus. Okay, we've sort of like been ridiculing it to point up just a few of the things that are present. You individually, you collectively, you as a nation must decide for yourself, and it starts individually. It starts with that thing where we commit 10 billion percent, 10 billion times a day to the upliftment and the unfoldment. And that moment where doubt comes in and tries to eat at the table, we say, I'm sorry, you were not one of the 10 billion called. Many were called, but you weren't one of them. We have to get into ourselves. Spiritual exercises get us into ourselves. They start peeling away, sometimes very gradually, sometimes in a beautiful feeling of the rush of energy of light. And sometimes it gets a little horrendous when it says, look, you've been dilly-dallying around too long. Whack! You think, oh, why'd you do that to me? I'm spiritual. I'm an initiate. It's like, hey, knock off the nonsense. Shut out the verbiage. Get that garbage out. It's like, I ain't going to take out the garbage. It's spiritual to take out garbage, friends. Have you forgotten already? It's spiritual to get rid of your garbage. It's called sanitation engineer. It's time to clean up your act. The time is now. It's not a future endeavor like, well, later on when I've had my good time, then I'll repent. What are you going to repent of? 4 billion bad habits? I got news for you. You've got to go back in there and handle your creation. And that's why we say, don't go into it. Observe it and wave it as you go by. It's like a catch you on the round, but I'm not stopping in. Don't own things of this world. Use things of this world. Don't abuse. Attempt not to misuse. But we're going to do that because we have not got the completeness of God in the presence of us. And we know we're going to have an error. We know we're going to have a mistake. That's why we know we're dependent upon that higher force of love and light, because we know we're going to do it. Why? Because you've had enough lifetimes and you're back here again to prove something to you. You should be getting the message pretty fast. You haven't been able to do it. It's time to link it up and do it. Your being here is self-evident. You didn't make it. Now, we commit ourselves to ourself. Not to the personality, not to the mind, not to the emotions, not to the body, not to the pocketbook, to that that is the very essence of God in the soul. And we use that ray of Christ that is a pure extension. We get right in the center of it, and we're surrounded with the angels of light and love. And we just start this upward lifting. It's not desirable to have it fast because your nose will bleed. You'll get severe headaches. You'll get dizzy. You'll fall down and look like the bum and you're supposed to be spiritual. They'll think you're drunk and you're just spaced out. It's a slow path in a lot of ways, but believe me, it's a path that gets there. It's a sure path because it's not a path of man. No man has been smart enough to devise all of this. You get the idea? It certainly transcends this one. It transcends this form that I use. And it cannot be changed because it is not changeable. It is permanent. And it is also not of man. For man would change it and corrupt it and utilize it against others to set himself up as a hierarchy position. But it is that God has placed it, and God has done it, and God is maintaining it. Now, all we've got to do is have the wit, and believe me, it takes a lot of that at times, to keep facing that light at the top of the stairs. As soon as you face away, the shadows hit you, you go into your despair, your depression, your lusts, your habits, the greeds, the doubts, anything that can settle in your consciousness to set up a habit pattern. You must watch. You must counsel with yourself continuously. Not talking with yourself, but yes, if that's the way you have to do it. But when you go into something you think you shouldn't do it, you say, now look, JR, you know you shouldn't do that. You've got a lot more intelligence to enter into that. Now act like it. Because it is by your works you're known, and by the fruits of the tree that you are. So take care of it. And so you start taking care of it. There's a joy in taking care of that that is ordained of God. There's a great joy in being involved in God's work and that manifestation. There's a joy that I can't even put words on. And the light just will shine from you. The energy comes from you, and you don't have to do anything. You can sit there and be addlepated. As long as you don't mislead anybody else by the addlepated consciousness, which means crazy, loony, the town crazy. In small communities, we all had the town crazy. You know, crazy so-and-so. But crazy so-and-so wasn't so crazy that he got to do everything he wanted to. And everybody left him alone because you didn't want to be called crazy, but crazy was free. Our crazy could U-turn in the middle of the block, parallel park, jaywalk, walk in the front of the lines, be a long line at the show, walk right up the front, push people aside, get his ticket, walk in, sit down where he wanted to. I stood in line and was very polite, thinking, look at that crazy guy. And then I had to sit behind some big dude that I couldn't see around him in the show. Not crazy. Everybody left crazy alone. It makes you wonder who is really crazy. It's like it is the survival of the fittest. And who says so? Those who survive. They become so obvious. They're setting up the rules. And if you survive, you'll maintain the rule. And as long as you're sane, you'll maintain the crazies out there. And they laugh and laugh. Once a long time ago, I was with a friend in San Francisco. This was in part of my rowdier days in another consciousness. But this friend was, he was game. He was, you know, like a drop of the hat. he'd do some strange things. And I was with him, which meant I was a strange. I have to admit it because that's where it was. He wouldn't let somebody with him who wasn't strange because then he'd look weird. So two of us, it was like, oh, something's wrong with those people. But one day he said, hey, we're at Banducci's Sidewalk Cafe up in Broadway in North Beach. It's clear back in like the 60s, 58. It's pretty new. This is where all the cliquey set would go to be seen and to see. So he said, let's go up there, he says, and have a beer. And I said, fantastic. So we got up there and got the seat because he was strange. So he goes in there and gets the seat, you know, and makes a noise and people sort of like shy away. He got the attention. But part of the scene was I had to be blind. So on go the dark glasses and he led me in, got the seat, you know, and shoved it and everything, you know, and said, God, you're so blind, you know, and it was obvious I was blind. Then ordered beers, the beers in front of us, and offered a cigarette, and put a cigarette in my hand. I put up and lit the cigarette. Of course, this time, There were like maybe 30, 40, 50 people around, plus sidewalk watchers, watching this episode, and people are saying, "Ah, oh, look at that. He's taking care of his friend." God, isn't that? That's really neat. I mean, they're really, look, he's watching him, and he's put the beer right where he can get it. And I'd pick the beer up and shake a little bit, and it'd, you know, fall all over and get on things, and he'd get a rag and clean it up and holler for a rag and wipe it off, you know. And so I had this ashtray, this ash on a cigarette, pretty good. And so I took a drag on and took it and dumped it right in the beer. And of course everybody goes, "Oh!" You're like, "What is he gonna do now?" And I pick up the beer to drink it. And my friend's going like, "Oh, what do I do, you know?" So the only thing he could do was to knock the beer out of my hand. The beer didn't come my way because I'd have hit him in the nose. I ain't that weird. I had on good clothes to be seen in the sidewalk. I mean, I was there to be seen too, you know. I wasn't wearing holy shoes or anything, or, you know, Levi's. It wasn't Levi time, corduroy time. So they brought the check out because he called for the check, and people were like really being so solicitous. It was really neat to watch them be so kind and so considerate. So he paid the bill. As he got up to leave, he left his wallet on the table. And he went out, and I got up and was like walking behind him. He says, "Oh my God, I forgot my wallet." I said, "Oh, I'll get it." Took off my glasses and grabbed the wallet. It was planned, you see. It was a setup from the very beginning. It was fun, because we got out there, we turned around and looked at him, you know, and he goes, "La da 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 da." Well, see, the thing is that the people didn't think that anybody had enough guts to do something like that. But it doesn't take guts, it just takes a little crazy. It takes a little bit of watching people put themselves on for your benefit. It takes watching people try to impress people of their kindness in a situation when it is not a kind situation. You might say, "Well, how should they have responded?" Next time you see some blind people doing something like that, you'll find out for yourself. Beirush Beishan.
John Rogers' closing words were Beirush Beishan, which means the blessings already are. The blessings, the ideas, and the concepts which you've heard are just a small part of the abundance of material John Roger has shared with us over the years. If you would like a free book by John Roger, Journey of a Soul, call this number, 1-800-899-2665. You can send email to servicedesk@msia.org or write to That Which Is, Post Office Box 513-935, Los Angeles, California, zip code 90051-1935. This has been That Which Is with John Roger. Thanks for joining us.